Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
And I was asking the Lord, there's such a strong spirit in this service right now. I was like, Lord, I don't want to disrupt what you're doing. Do I need to preach this word? And I felt like he said, I want you to preach the word because I'm going to use it. And it literally has to go with this song. One of the last scriptures I'm going to use, you're going to see. I feel like the Lord has a word for the people here this morning, that he's getting ready to turn some things around. Not only is he turning some things around for you, but he's getting ready to send the enemy scattering. He's turning the enemy around. He's turning things around. I want to start by reading you the last part of a scripture. The last part of that scripture is this. It's 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. It says, therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Now, I personally and particularly like this scripture because it has our church name in it. You want to stay with me today? Pull you up a chair. We ain't done that in a while. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Throughout the years, I've had people, since we planted this church, I've had people say to me, man, I like that name. But what does that mean? What do y'all believe there, right? What kind of church are y'all? And honestly, throughout the years, as people have asked me that, I really believe because of the way they asked me, the manner in which they asked me, I really believe they're trying to make sure we're not some sort of cult. Remnant. You know? I think they're always testing me out. Now, most everything I've ever heard about this church outside of these walls have always been nothing but good. But believe it or not, one time, many years ago, one time that I know of at least, I did hear someone that called us a cult. But really, I thought that was hilarious when I heard it. And so I asked why. Why would someone actually say that or say something like that about us? And come to find out, it was just really a religious spirit talking. Because the basis of that accusation was basically because we have Holy Spirit-led and Holy Spirit-filled services. And so I don't think the people that said that liked that too much. They did not like that we still believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They did not believe that, or like that we believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. And my reply to what that was, so they don't like that we believe in the Bible. Right? Listen, you can call me old-fashioned, you can call me out of date, you can call me crazy, you can call me fanatical, you can call me hysterical, you can call me a holy roller, but doctrine does not come from man-made religious rules or denomination. Doctrine comes from the Bible. So what this word says is what I believe and what I preach. It's just the word, right? That biblical doctrine is from the Bible. Listen, we didn't write it. We can't change it. It was inspired by God. So some people may not like it because I'll still preach holiness. Some people may not like it because we may get excited about the Lord and take a lap in church, and we may shout, and we may holler, and we may praise unapologetically. You may not like it because I still believe in laying on the hands on the sick and they shall recover. I still believe that he can bring freedom to a captive and an addict. I still believe he can take a drunkard and sober him up. I still believe in the power-changing blood of Jesus Christ. We still believe it because it's here, and if he ever did it once, he can do it again. I believe in an anointing that can destroy every yoke of the enemy. Every yoke. Right? So people may not like you, and they may call you all kinds of names for it, but I guess that just makes you part of a remnant. It makes you part of a remnant. Now, many people, they hear the name remnant, and a lot of times they think, well, that's just a small group. It's exclusion, right? There's no room for me there. But in a spiritual sense, in a kingdom-minded way of thinking, that couldn't be further from the truth, right? God's remnant screams inclusion, right? Romans 11:5, that is our scripture. This scripture, Romans 11:5, is actually where we got our church name, right? It's on all of our t-shirts. When you wear a remnant t-shirts, it'll have Romans 11:5 somewhere on it. And it says this, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. The scripture right here says there's a remnant according to the election of grace, God's grace. Now, who does God's grace choose? Everyone. Anyone that would accept his love and forgiveness. He wants everyone to be a part. And sadly, many times people are not a part because they've never been told that they're wanted. They've never been told that they are loved. Or they've been shown some misrepresentation of who Jesus really is, and because of that misrepresentation, they choose not to be a part. But God wants everyone to be a part of his remnant according to his grace. And today I want to talk about what happens when the remnant is lifted in prayer, and when the remnant actually lifts up prayer, even in the most difficult of times. And how great it is to be a part of God's remnant. Now let me start out and define this for you. What does the word remnant mean? The dictionary actually says this. The definition is this. A small remaining quantity of something. The remains, the remainder, the leftovers, or a surviving trace. I simply define it like this. Those who remain. Those who remain. Those who remain steadfast in the good times. Those who remain even in the bad times. Those who will trust God on the mountaintops of life, and then those who will trust him in the deepest, darkest valleys of life. Those who are obedient when it's a blessing, and then those that are obedient even when it's a sacrifice. Those who persevere and those who remain in Christ and trust him no matter what. No matter what's happening. That is the remnant, okay? So I want to tell you about a king today named King Hezekiah. He was the king of Judah, and how he led a remnant of God's people, okay? My first point, I got 3 points today. My first point is this. The remnant cast down idols. The remnant cast down idols. You can go and you can read about the life of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapters 18, 19, and 20. You can read about his life in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 30, 31, and 32. You can read about his life in the prophet Isaiah, his book, chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39. So believe it or not, you may not have heard a whole lot talked about King Hezekiah or preached about, but there's a lot of scripture on King Hezekiah. And the Bible tells us that when Hezekiah began to reign as king of Judah, he was 25 years old, and that he ruled as their king for 29 years in Jerusalem. And it says that the things that Hezekiah did as king, that they were right, they were pleasing in the sight of the Lord, just like his forefather David had done. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. It says, if you go read about Hezekiah, it says that Hezekiah, when he became king, he began to tear down, cut down, and destroy all the altars and idols of false gods within the nation of Israel. All these things that the people had been worshiping, there is an account where he even took and he broke into pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made in the wilderness. Anybody ever, you remember the story of the brazen serpent? Anybody remember that? I'll give you a brief overview, right? You can read about it in Numbers chapter 21. But the brazen serpent was made by Moses under the commandment of God. God had told Moses, hey, I want you to make this brazen serpent on a pole, right? Because what had happened while they were in the wilderness, there was these fiery snakes or poisonous snakes that had infiltrated the camp of the Israelites, and it was biting the people, and the people were dying from the poisonous snake bites. And Moses is crying out to God, what do I do? He said, I want you to make this brazen serpent on a pole, and I want you to erect it, lift it up on a hill so the people can look at it. And if the people look upon that, even if they're bitten, they will be saved. And so what was the point in that? Well, through God, it was a foreshadowing to his people. It was a symbol of the coming redemption of Jesus Christ and the cross, the finished work of the cross. Jesus himself actually tells us this, right? When he's talking to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John, John 3, very popular scripture. John chapter 3, I'll read verses 14 through 17. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen, the serpent on the pole represented the originator of sin. And it represented that sin would be nailed to the cross with Christ. It was a symbol of the serpent's, the devil's defeat. It was a symbol of death's defeat. Even if you look to the cross, you will be saved and you will have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what it pictured. Go ahead and praise him. If we continually look at the cross of Christ as our saving grace, we too are saved. But what had happened since that time in the wilderness when Moses had erected this serpent on the pole? It got to the point where we're at now, where we're in Scripture, and Israel had came into the promised land. They set up kingdoms. They have kingdoms, and they got kings, and they're doing pretty good. And there's nearly a 700 to 1,000-year time lapse that they've been there. But the Israelites had taken this thing that God had meant for good, something God that he wanted them to use as a symbol of hope in a time of despair. They took it, and they gave it a name. They called it the Nehashtan. It simply means in Hebrew, the brass serpent. But they called it Nehashtan. But not only did they name it, but they started burning incense to it. Like it was God. Like it alone had the power, and that was what saved them in the wilderness. They were worshiping this idol and many other idols in the land, instead of worshiping Yahweh God himself. And we may look at that and say, Pastor Andrew, how could they do that? How could they take something that God gave them that was meant for good, and how could they idolize it like that? But do we not do the same thing? With all the things that he blesses us with, whether it's money, or if it's our jobs, whether it's our hobbies, many times we allow these things to take priority over God and his house. Sometimes it can even be ministers or ministries, or ministry itself. We can allow those things to take priority over our personal relationship with Jesus. So let me say this, anything can become an idol in your heart, just like this copper serpent did. Anything that you give precedence to, anything that you give priority to over God and his house and his word, it becomes an idol. So Hezekiah, he sees this as the king of Judah, and he says, listen, God's people, this isn't right. And he begins to destroy all the false idols and altars in the land where false idol worship was taking place. So number one is the remnant destroys idols. Number two is the remnant repents. It changes the way it sees and thinks about things. So there's this reformation as Hezekiah begins to do this in Judah. There's this reformation that and this revival that begins to take place in the land because of King Hezekiah. And he begins, it says, he opened the doors to the house of the Lord again, to the temple again. And he repaired the doors. It was run down, beaten down. And so he starts working on the house of the Lord. He repairs the house, the doors to the house of the Lord. It says that he begins to cry out and repent for the kings that had ruled before him and led the people astray and had implemented false worship themselves. He began to repent on behalf of his nation that had turned their backs on God. And he started telling others around him to repent. He told the people to repent, get right with God, change the way they think and are seeing things, okay? He tells his leaders, he gathers them together. He says, look, we got to get the house of God back in order again. But before we can do that, we got to get ourselves in order again. And we got to get ourselves aligned, our hearts and our minds aligned with God and what his word has told us already. So the temple's being repaired. The temple's being restored. Worship is once again going up for God and God alone in a house that was built for him. And I just want to read you some things that Hezekiah did. And I'm just going to read 6 verses, but I told you all the chapters he's in. Go back and read about King Hezekiah. I just want to read you a little bit. This is 2 Chronicles, chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. Says, now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces. They cut down the wooden images and they threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh. They had utterly destroyed them all. They got rid of all the idol worship in the land. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. Worship was restored. True worship was restored into the house of God again. The king also appointed a portion of his possessions, his own possessions, for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbath and the new moons and the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they may devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of grain and wine and oil and honey and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the children of Israel and Judah who dwelt in the cities of Judah brought the tithe of the oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things which were consecrated to the Lord their God, that they laid in heaps. They brought in so much stuff that it was laid in heaps. There were just heaps of stuff that people brought in. So the king sent forth this decree and he said, look, we've been turning our backs. We've been turning our hearts on God for far too long. We're going to get back to the basics of things when it comes to the Lord. The basic things that God has told us to do. We're going to repent. We got to change the way we think about things, the way we've been doing things. Repent's not just a prayer. I can come up here and pray 1,000 prayers over and over again, but if I never change the way I think about it in my mind and heart, I've never truly repented. To repent means to change the way you think. Yes, it includes prayer, but if you're just giving lip service, it means nothing. It's just vain words. It's like the Lord said, people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. To truly repent is yes to say a prayer, but it's a prayer that changes the way you think in your mind and your heart about certain things. It's a turning away. He said, we're going to repent. We're going to get the house of God in order again. We're going to restore worship into the house of God again. We're going to give our tithes the way He's told us to give. We're going to do things His way instead of doing things our way moving forward. And as he said that, you know what? The people in the kingdom of Judah got behind him. And they said, okay, we've been doing this for far too long. It's got us nowhere. So let's get behind this. Let's do it God's way and see what happens. And this is what 2 Chronicles 31:21 says. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, this is talking about King Hezekiah, every work that he began in the service of the house of the God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Everything that Hezekiah did it with all his heart, and he did it seeking the Lord with his whole heart. And because of that, he prospered. And not only did he prosper, but because the people got on board, they got behind him, and they said, yes, we're going to do this thing with you. We're going to give all the praise and all the worship and all the glory. We're going to give our best to God. Not only did he prosper, but it says the nation prospered. They were laying things in heaps. Now, I've seen heaps of laundry. Amen? But that wasn't laundry. This was heaps of abundance of all the good things they needed. The Bible goes on to say this about Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18. You can go read it. I'm not going to read the scriptures, but I'm just going to paraphrase this. It says that he trusted the Lord God so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any who was before him. It actually says that he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. That word clave is actually a war term, right? And they used it, they would say after battle, these men would go to battle with these swords. And they would fight so hard and so vigorously and for so long. And they would grip their swords so hard that when the battle was over, that they literally could not release it themselves. Their hand clave to the sword. They had to pry their fingers off of the sword. It says Hezekiah clave to the Lord that way. He couldn't let him go. He couldn't stop following him. It was all his heart desired. And in verse 7 of 2 Kings 18, it says, and the Lord was with him. What an honor. What a privilege for it to be said, the Lord is with you. Let it be said of Andrew Height. Let it be said of Remnant Church and its people. All those that attend, hey, the Lord is with them. The Lord, I look and I see there's something different. The Lord is with them. Listen, for no other king of Judah or Israel was this ever said except for King David. What an honor to have that sort of compliment in the Word of God. And again, it goes on to say, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he refused to serve anyone but God. Listen. We're called to serve God and God alone, right? Jesus himself said, no man can have two masters either. He will love the one and hate the other, right? That you can't have. You can't have two masters. And we have to choose. Joshua said it before the people when he became leader. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. And I got some news for you. If it's not God you're serving in your heart, it's the devil. I can tell you this, serving the Lord and doing things His way will help you prosper in every area of life. But serving the Lord in that way with all your heart, sometimes it does not come without the enemy taking notice. First of all, serving God with all your heart does not come without repentance, so we have to live a life of repentance. We have to change the way we see and think about God. But then also, when we start doing that, the enemy starts to take notice. And because of that, here's my third point. The remnant must pray. The remnant prays. So Hezekiah has prospered. The kingdom of Judah is prospering. And it would be real nice to, if I could stand up here and tell you, look, they lived happily ever after. They never had any trouble because of that as they moved forward and served God, the end. I wish I could tell you that that's how life goes and that's how the story goes. When you get saved, you'll never have another problem in this world, and you can just tiptoe through the tulips of life and until you get to heaven, the end. But that would not be the truth. Truth is, Jesus himself said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But you can be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. The truth is, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. The truth is, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. He takes care of his people. That's the truth. It's not that you won't have problems, but you got the problem solver on your side in every situation. Truth is, we have hope in him. As the song was saying, all of my hope is in the name of Jesus. Truth is, we can have abundant life even when life seems so messed up. Even when the enemy is attacking from all sides, we can still have victory. And he will see us through the most troubled times of our life, and our hope is found in Jesus Christ. So Hezekiah, the nation of Judah, the prospering, the enemy takes notice. And so the enemy does not want those who are serving God to prosper. Why? Because if they're prospering, serving him, and the people see it, then word will spread how good God really is, and that can get very contagious. Very contagious, right? How in the world did you get through that? How did you come out of that situation? How did you come out of that? How did you rebound from that? Well, I had the Lord on my side. And if people start seeing that, they're like, oh, I want the Lord on my side too. I want you to catch what I'm trying to say, is that we serve a good God. So here they are, they're prospering. And while all around them they're prospering, there are kingdoms and nations that are falling and dropping like flies to the Assyrians. They're prospering, they're doing well, they're doing good, and another kingdom falls captive to the Assyrians. They prosper, someone else falls. They prosper while even the northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria, it falls. It's taken into Assyrian captivity. Its people are carried away. Until eventually the king of the Assyrians, who was named Sennacherib, he comes, he says, hey, Judah's next. I'm going to send all my, he calls his captains of his armies together. He said, we're marching on Judah. They're prospering, everybody else has failed, they're next. So we're going to march on the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. Now they come and they surround the city. King Hezekiah, he sees this, and this is where I believe he did make a mistake. Listen, you can serve God with all your heart and still make mistakes. It just happens. It's part of being human. I think he made a mistake because what he does, he sees this. Instead of going to the Lord in prayer first, he looks and he says, well, we've prospered very well, so he tries to pay the Assyrians to leave. And he uses everything God's blessing with. He says, look, I'll give you all this gold. I'll give you this money if you'll just leave us alone. Go. So they say, all right, give us your money. Give us all your treasures. And so they take it, and then they say, okay, now we're still going to overtake you. How many know that money can't buy you happiness? Money cannot buy you freedom. Now, it can give you the illusion that it can make everything all right. But you can have all the money in the world and still be bound. You can have all the money in the world and still be depressed, right? Money can't set you free, and money can't give you everlasting joy, but Jesus can. Jesus can. So the captain of the Syrians, sent by the king, he calls out to Judah and King Hezekiah, and he says, listen, King Hezekiah, on what strength can you rely on now? Who or where or what is your confidence in that you would try and keep us out? He says, he mocks him, he says, if I gave you 2,000 horses from our army right now, you couldn't find 2,000 men to ride on them and fight us. We've taken all those who could possibly help you except for Egypt. And let's be honest, Egypt couldn't help you if they tried. You're helpless. You're powerless against us. And there was a captain of the Assyrian army. His name's Rabshakeh. And he goes, and he only not only mocks King Hezekiah and the people, but he also begins to mock God himself. He calls out and he says, King Hezekiah, you think your God in whom you trust will save you? Where were all the gods of all the other kingdoms? Where were all the gods of all the other people that we've conquered and that we've taken? They cried out. They trusted their gods, but they were overcome by us. Even Samaria, your northern kingdom, they supposedly serve and worship the same God as you, and he did not save them. If they were given over to us and he did not save them, he's not going to save you. There is no help. There is no hope. There is no God who can save you now. You ever been there in life where you feel like there was no help, where you felt like there was no hope, and you felt like there was no way out? You are at a place where it seems the enemy has surrounded you on every side, and not only you, but those that were your allies around you, right? The enemy had fought, and he defeated those who you thought were strong and walking very, very solid in their faith, and then you see them fall, and the enemy comes in like a flood. He cuts off all your resources, and he cuts off all your allies and your friends. You try to handle it yourself, but the enemy comes right back because you wasn't strong enough to take care of yourself, and now you're at a point where you're all out of resources, you're all out of strength, you've come to a point where if God doesn't do something on my behalf, it's not getting done. And at that moment, can you still believe and can you still pray? Can you pray? In that moment, can you pray? Because that is Hezekiah and the nation of Judah at this moment. They got nothing else on to rely except God himself. And it says in chapter 19 that Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord. Sometimes the only answer or the help that you need can only be found in the house of God, in the Word of God, in prayer to God. Hezekiah goes to the house of the Lord, and then he sends word to Isaiah the prophet. He was the prophet for the nation of Israel at that time. He says, man of God, I've gone to the house of God, I've called the people together, and we're praying. We, the remnant, this is what he says, we, the remnant, are still praying. We, the remnant, even in this situation, we're still trusting God. Isaiah, man of God, we're praying. Will you join us in prayer as well? Will you lift up prayers with us? And by the way, do you have a word from the Lord for us? Now, at first, Isaiah doesn't respond with a word from the Lord. But Hezekiah and the people begin to pray anyway. And it says that Hezekiah begins to pray to God, the one true God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe. And he says, I pray, God, that you would lend your ear and see those that defy you and hear them, and then see those that are trusting you and crying out to you. He says, I pray that through your strong and mighty hand that you would deliver us so that all the kingdoms of the earth will know that you and you alone are God. And as they're praying, there is a word that comes to the prophet Isaiah. And he says, O King Hezekiah, I got a word now from the Lord. Right? And he says, the Lord says, this is what the Lord says, I've heard your prayers. The Assyrians have not just come against you, but they've come against me because you belong to me. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. God says, so now what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a hook in the enemy's nose. This is what he says. He says, I'm going to put a hook in the enemy's nose, and I'm going to put a bridle in the enemy's lips, and I'm going to turn the enemy back from the way which he came. Come on, somebody praise the Lord. He says, I'm going to turn this thing around. I'm going to turn it around for my people, but I'm going to turn the enemy around that's attacking. And as for my remnant, this is what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 30 and 31. And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now let me tell you what happens if you go and you read to the end of chapter 19, 2 Kings. You will find out that that very night, as King Hezekiah and the people cried out to the Lord in prayer, that very night that an angel of the Lord was sent into the Assyrian camp, and it destroyed 185,000 men like that. And when King Sennacherib saw this, him and all the captains of his armies, they tucked their tail and they ran back to Nineveh from which they came. And this is the word the Lord told me today. And even during worship, because I was like, Lord, should I just give an altar call right now? I feel the Spirit moving. He said, no, I want you to preach the word because they need to hear it. But there are people here this morning, and you feel like the enemy has surrounded you on every side. You've been attacked from every possible side you could be attacked from. And it feels like there's no way out. It doesn't feel like, hey, if God doesn't turn this thing around, it is not getting done. But the word of the Lord this morning is, I have a remnant. And you're at remnant this morning, right? And it's not by accident that you're here this morning. But there's been attack after attack after attack. And the Lord says, listen, if you will just cry out in prayer, your prayer is not falling on deaf ears. But I, the Lord, the living God, the one true God, I'm getting ready to put a hook in the enemy's nose. I'm putting a bridle on his lips, and I'm getting ready to turn them around. But as I turn them around, I'm turning your situation around. So don't lose hope. Don't live in despair. Don't live in depression. Don't live being bound, or don't live being addicted because you feel like you can't do it. You can't do it, but he can. Listen, you may lose your footing for a moment. Hezekiah, he tried to pay him off. He lost his footing for a moment. But the word of the Lord says, you shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. He's going to destroy everything that has come to destroy you. Why? Because you belong to him. I want you to stand to your feet. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. How many here this morning say, I feel like I've been attacked on every side? Every side. Be honest with me. I've been attacked on every side, mentally, physically, emotionally. There's an attack on my house. There's an attack on my family. There's an attack on my life, my heart, my mind. There's an attack. And it seems like I have not been able to escape the enemy that is surrounding me. Throw your hand up. Come on, let's be real. If we can be anything in the house of God, let's be real. I want you to come down here. Come down here. If you got your hand up, come down here. Come on. Y'all get close. Y'all get close. We got people, a lot of people coming. Come up close. I know it's going to get crowded up here, but listen, we're in this thing together. I want some men and women of God. You may say, well, I don't feel like I'm being attacked on every side. Well, you got brothers and sisters that are, so come and stand behind them. Right? Come and stand behind them. We're praying together. Come stand behind them. You don't have to get right behind them. We're just going to form a wall behind them. We, the remnant, are about to pray. Therefore, lift up a prayer for the remnant that is left. Therefore, lift up a prayer for the remnant that is left. I just want you to begin to lift up a prayer to the God of your salvation. Begin to cry out to him. And say, God, if you don't turn this thing around, ain't nobody turning around. But in spite of that, I trust you. I know you're going to do it. Begin to just pray. Just pray. There's going to be a word that comes forth in Jesus' name. Just begin to pray.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.